And again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you, if you would, please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and assistance. Father, again, we are mindful of our weakness. We are mindful of how our eyes tend toward spiritual blindness, our ears toward spiritual deafness, and our hearts towards a spiritual hardness, so that we, in our unregenerated state, are utterly unable to hear or see or understand your word. But even in our regenerated state, we do so with difficulty. So we pray, Father, that you would grant us your aid, your assistance by the power of your Holy Ghost, that he would remove those hindrances that would keep us from seeing and hearing and understanding what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. I pray that you would grant me the ability to speak clearly, concisely, frankly this morning regarding your word. I pray that you would be a guard on my lips and my tongue against speaking error and heresy. I pray, Father, what I have prepared to speak to these people misses that mark of evidencing your truth, your eternal and infinite wisdom, that you would strike those words a glancing blow, that they would miss the hearts of these people, that it would not infect them so as to corrupt them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking in particular at verse 29, but in order to maintain some of the context of this passage, I would ask you to look with me beginning at verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." He says here in this 29th verse, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Typically, when we come across these kinds of exhortations, these admonitions or rebukes in the Scriptures, our immediate reaction is to think that certainly the writer must be referring to the pagans, that this certainly cannot refer to those who are part of the covenant community of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. But it's very clear here in this entire letter that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus that it is most definitely, most assuredly being directed towards the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no mistaking that Paul is referring to this in this passage, because he is telling us that these are the things that ought to adorn the new man, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So he is giving us those things, telling us, explaining us those things that we need to put on. Having put off the old man with his former lusts, we are to put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness. And he says here, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification." The weightiness, the seriousness of this exhortation grows on us as we consider that Paul is not only referring to the kinds of things that we easily consider to be corrupt words, such as swearing and vulgar language, but that It even refers to the normal mode of our conversation, that we are to even take and turn things of passing account so that they have a good and edifying purpose. That we need to be careful that we are people whose language always evidences the glory and the holiness of God. That we who are created in the image and likeness of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that this needs to be evident. It needs to be very evident in our lives. It should always be our aim, knowing that we will have to give an account, as Jesus said, of every idle word that we speak, that we would seek to turn even the most casual conversation so it has a good end, some productive end, some means of edifying the hearer, that we make good use of our time here on this earth. Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." In pagan circles, conversations always tend towards that which is foul, that which is corrupt, that which is perverse. By the time a young person is 10 or 11 or 12, if you put them in groups of their peers and leave them to themselves, conversations always deteriorate very quickly in a downward spiral. By the time a person has reached their middle teens, in pagan circles in particular, conversations are seldom anything other than this. By that time in a person's life, by the time they have reached their early, for sure, their middle teens, it has become such a pattern of conversation that Christian parents have no choice but to remove their young people from those kinds of social settings where there are pools of young people together, because their language and their mode of conversation is so corrupting in influence that it is impossible for a young person to be in such a situation like that without themselves becoming corrupted. Look at the state of our middle schools and high schools, and certainly the universities of our land. They are cesspools, and nothing other than that. And so I implore you, especially parents and grandparents, to keep these things carefully in your minds. This kind of corruption happens so fast, with such force. It's like a flash flood that carries everything before it, without remedy. What can stand before the force of a flash flood? And it's the same with the corrupting influence of perverse and corrupt conversations. As parents, we may not be able to prevent all of this, but we certainly ought to fight against it with vigor and valor and not simply yield to it because that's just the way it is. The word we have translated in our copies of the Scripture as corrupt means rotten. It means filthy. That the word is rotten in itself, and then it spreads rottenness to others so that the corrupt word, the rotten word, has a corrupting, a rotting influence on everyone who hears it. This is the exact inverse opposite of edifying words. Words that are able to build up and have an improving effect on the hearers. Corrupt words spread decay and perversion. These corrupt words, they're like seeds that once they are spoken, once the corruption has proceeded out of the person's mouth, it is planted in the heart of the hearer so that it produces the fruit of corruption. And in this way, corruption spreads corruption. And so the Apostle Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." We see particular kinds of corruptions that are more peculiar to men, other kinds of corruptions that are more peculiar of women. men's corruption in their language seems to be so much more obvious because they don't try to hide it. Their language quickly deteriorates, devolves into a language that's charged with sexual perversion, double entendre and innuendo. And women, it's seen as envy and competition. So where men need to be particularly aware of the tendency to speak in sexually charged, perverse ways, women need to be particularly aware that they use words that are carefully couched in innocent-sounding terms, but nonetheless convey envy and competition. And these different corruptions feed right into each other's hands. As men grow sexually corrupt and encourage corruption in each other through their corrupt language, they take advantage of the corruption that's in women towards envy and competition. And they corrupt each other. And we live in an incredibly corrupt and perverse generation. Each one corrupting the minds and the hearts and the manners of another person. And so we must be alert and on guard against these things in every one of our conversations. Paul says, let no corrupt word, not just let most of your words be incorrupt, but let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This is not simply a passive thing, but that we would set active guards on our lips and on our tongues. We know how infectious illnesses and diseases are, especially at this time of the year. It's nearly impossible to make it through a winter season without contracting 1, 2, 3, 4 colds and flus. We spread it from one to another. And in this, we ought to see the corrupting influence that each one of us has on the other. We're all in this together, dear ones. Like it or not, we are a part of this world. We can't escape from it. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This language refers mostly to that kind of obscene language which is offensive to modesty and chastity, but that's not all it includes. It includes everything that is not wholesome and edifying. It includes, for sure, flattery. Flattery is that language which carries the outward appearance of a commendation to another person, but it's really only intended to move the hearer in a particular direction by the speaker. This is often particularly useful when you're looking for a volunteer for something. You go to that person and you say something nice to them, but it's really not intended to ever be a standalone remark. It's intended to soften that person up, like the boxer's beating of his opponent's midsection. He softens him up, making him susceptible and vulnerable to the knockout punch. Our children use it all the time. Mom, you look so pretty today. Can you take me and my friends to the movies? We ought to at least let like half an hour go between the flattery and the actual, you know, let the person enjoy it a little bit. Corrupt words also include slanderous words, words that are false and or injurious to another person's, words that have no other point to them but to maliciously hurt and wound. This is something that's so natural to us that we have to repent of this constantly, the Apostle James says. This is because the enmity that exists in us by nature between man and God, it's revealed in our enmity towards each other, that we hate each other by nature. All men hate each other. And this is demonstrated in that we see really that another person's good is only so insofar as they serve our interest. And so we have to be aware of this, on guard against it, and so to not give voice to this. To not let it out of the box, to not let it out of our hearts, so that it has an even more corrupting influence in societies. We must strive to be charitable toward each other in our thoughts of each other and to make it our practice to cherish each other, in our hearts in order that we would speak well of each other, not just outwardly, but that it would be our normal endeavor to speak well of each other even in our own thoughts. Whereas by nature we are inclined to be harsh and rude and impatient, that we would by our new nature, putting on the new man in true righteousness and holiness, we would think and speak charitable thoughts of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, no flattery, no slander, no railing. To rail against someone is to be harsh in our treatment of them. And parents can be guilty of this towards their children, and we need to be on guard against this. We think that it's a useful technique in getting through to our children. Sometimes it seems like they're not listening to us. And we think that the longer we go on and on, the more we're going to get through to them, when in fact the opposite is often the case. That they start stopping up their ears to us. That we have to be careful to get to their heart quick and be done with it. Don't go on and on. Don't carry grudges. Ladies, I say this in particular to you. It seems to be most peculiar to women to carry things on much longer than they can, while men tend to be very harsh very quickly, but are done with it much sooner. But each of these things are equally corrupt, so we need to be on guard against these things, dear ones. The Apostle Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. No flattery, no slander, no railing, no boasting. Boasting, what an off-putting thing boasting is. And like most sins, it often tends to run its way in certain families. That where a father and or a mother are boastful, the children pick it up as a normal manner of speaking. And boastful speaking is very corrupting. Boastful words can cause a person to think more highly of themselves than they ought. And what one often sees is that where a superior opinion is held of oneself, it is only that person who holds that opinion of himself. Everybody else tends to think much less of the braggadocious individual than he does of himself. But boastful speaking is corrupting. It's corrupting to the speaker who lets it out of his heart and his own ears hear it. It's corrupting to the rest of the hearers. And of course, boasting proceeds from a proud heart, a heart that is puffed up with a sense of its own superiority and self-worth. And this is such an incredibly strong tendency in fallen men that in most instances, the only way to deal with it is for God to strike a terrible blow to the person in some kind of humbling event in one's life, some particular failure, some injury, some illness, some fall from grace. And so God actually serves us by striking our pride a blow because we couldn't do it ourselves. And where pride is left unchecked in a person's heart, in truth, dear ones, it's a sign of reprobation that God's passing over that individual, leaving them to the thoughts and intentions of their own hearts, which is a damnable thing. Person comes to have such an inflated sense of himself that his immediate assessment of anyone who holds a different perspective than his own is that they are terribly misinformed or uneducated. This is certainly the case with our own president, who credits Donald Trump's high numbers in the polls with Trump feeding on the fears of the middle-class American males. Not giving any credit at all that these middle-class Americans may just have a right perspective on life. His assumption, his presumption, is that they are wrong. He refuses to accept that there is a growing number of people who are fed up with status quo politicians in D.C., both Republicans and Democrats. And it's easy to see in that environment the corrupting influence of words. This is their life. This is what they do. They throw around words in Washington. Lots and lots of words. And unfortunately, the overwhelming majority of the words that they throw around are corrupting words. They are so full of themselves, they become reckless in their puffed up and inflated sense of themselves. They wrongly think that people really like them. They're buying votes by giving away something for free. That's how they do it. They bring something for free to whom they consider to be their most prized and cherished constituents. Make no mistake, the only reason the Democrats are for amnesty amongst illegal immigrants is because they think in this way they're securing for themselves a greater number of faithful voters. Same thing holds true with their ever-expanding view and role of welfare. They would have the whole nation on welfare if they could, because they believe it secures for them the vote of the American people. But Republicans are no less so. They use it to win favor with big business. Remember, GATT and NAFTA were Republican initiatives. Americans have moved away from wanting government out of their private affairs to giving their lives over to be ruled and governed by big government. The average American doesn't consider himself as being adequate or sufficient to rule his own life. He is freely yielding that over to the government to take care of them. We remember those words of Alexander Teitler when he wrote, "It is not perhaps unreasonable to conclude that a pure and perfect democracy is a thing not attainable by man, constituted as he is of contending elements of vice and virtue and ever mainly influenced by the predominant principle of self-interest. It may indeed be confidently asserted that there never was that government called a republic which was not ultimately ruled by a single will, and therefore, however bold may seem the paradox, virtually and substantially a monarchy, at least an oligarchy in our case. Far from being a democratic republic, it's an oligarchy. We're ruled by a bunch of elitists. There are families that think it is their God-given right to rule." Teitler goes on to generalize. He says, "Patriotism always exists in the greatest degree in the rudest nations, in the earliest period of their society. Like all other affections and passions, it operates with the greatest force where it meets with the greatest difficulties, but in a state of ease and safety, as if wanting its appropriate nourishment, it languishes and decays. It's a law of nature to which no experience has ever furnished an exception, that the rising grandeur and opulence of a nation must be balanced by the decline of its heroic virtues." Tell me, that's not an apt description of our current state of things, though this was spoken in the 18th century. And it was those words that were taken up over and over again in order to describe what has come to be termed the Teitler principle. And it says, "A democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist up until the time that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progress through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back into bondage. And this, dear ones, I would contend to you is the result of boastfulness. That it comes to be the norm in cultures that the citizens of these nations become so puffed up in their consideration of themselves that boasting becomes a natural part of their conversation. It becomes pandemic. It is seen in that they constantly ignore God and His rule over their lives and act either as if He does not exist or if He is powerless to interfere with the will of man. That's what we're up against, dear ones. Corrupt words. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt words include tale-bearing and backbiting, and hurtful words, harmful words, words that ought to have no place amongst the elect of God. Though, as I have mentioned to you, I believe that Donald Trump has been the only candidate that reflects my personal opinion of the state of our nation and the direction we ought to move as a people in order to preserve our way of life, he often says things that are so utterly and incredibly inappropriate. They're utterly out of place. They have no business proceeding from a person's mouth. There is no denying that these are corrupt words. Our thoughts of each other, as well as our words, ought to reflect the most noble and honorable opinions of that we can possibly maintain about each other, as much as possible, without being dishonest. I mean, this latest thing that Trump spoke against Hillary Clinton because now she's brought Bill Clinton in to endorse her candidacy for the next president of the United States, and he has said, how can America listen to this guy who was a liar when he was in office? What good is his endorsement? And I agree with that, and it needs to be said. It really needs to come out in the public sector, but we have to be so careful and cautious how we say what we say. And Donald Trump really needs a few lessons in that. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Regarding this passage, commentator of the last century said, its importance will be seen from the influence of such corrupt communications. The passage of an impure thought through the mind leaves pollution behind it. The expression of such a thought deepens the pollution on the soul and corrupts others. It is like retaining an offensive carcass above ground where it pollutes the air and diffuses pestilence and death, which should at once be buried out of sight. He says a Christian should be pure in his conversation. His master was pure. His God was pure. The heaven to which he goes is pure. The religion which he professes is pure. Never should he indulge in an obscene allusion. Never should he retail anecdotes of an obscene character or smile when they are retailed by others. Never should he indulge in a jest having a double meaning. Never should he listen to a song of that character. If those with whom he associates have not sufficient respect for themselves and him to abstain from such corrupt and corrupting illusions, he should leave their company at once. Bad company corrupts good morals. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. We ought to leave off all foolish talking, dear ones, those light and frothy things, all those things that can corrupt good manners, for those things are unfitting those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, we are told to say only those things which are good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And this is where we'll pick up next week. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we're grateful to you once again for the screaming indictment against the wickedness that once reigned supreme in our hearts when we were yet in our fallen condition, and yet even in our redeemed condition, we admit, Lord, that there is still so much that remains that we chafe under this. We squirm and wiggle to hear these things, knowing that these things are true of us. And so, Father, I pray that you would grant us grace to repent of these things, to make a good and thorough repentance, and to strive once again, by the grace you impart, to speak good and wholesome words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.